1 John chapter 1, and we're going to read together the first four verses of that chapter. 1 John chapter 1. In the first three verses, the apostle writes to us what he hopes the Lord will produce in our hearts, or what we will experience as believers. And then in verse 4, he gives us the reason why he hopes we will know the walking with the Lord. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Walking in the fellowship of the Lord, seeing the sweetness and the beauty of Jesus Christ manifested to us as living, regenerated hearts, produces joy. That's what John is saying. Now, if you look at our text, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, Paul deals with the fruit of the Spirit. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and then he lists peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. This morning we're going to consider the subject, joy, the fruit of the Holy Ghost. And my argument, if you will, my proposition to you is simply this. Child of God, you can have fullness of joy. You can be full of joy. It is not something that is make-believe. You may have joy in your heart. Before we consider anything further, though, let's turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless His Word. And I would ask of you again, as the people of God, pray for yourselves. Pray that the Lord will bless your heart. Pray that the Lord will speak to you from His Word. Then I ask you to pray for me as His servant, that the Lord would help me and guide me. Father in heaven, we come to Thee as Thy people. We come to Thee in Jesus' name. And Lord, we would ask of Thee, O God, open Thy precious book to us today. And Lord, let us behold things that are sweet to our soul. Lord, strengthen us, we pray. Give us grace. O Lord, may we find ourselves knowing the fullness of the joy that Christ has purchased for us to have. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt hear the hearts of these Thy people who pray to Thee, that Thou wilt bless them and that Thou wilt feed them. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt undertake for each of Thy children in this place. Lord, let the ministry of the Spirit of God be rich unto Thy people. Lord, I pray now that Thou wilt help me as Thy servant. I pray, O God, that Thou wilt give me utterance. I pray, O God, that Thou wilt allow the unction of the Holy Ghost to rest upon me. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt fill me to the uttermost. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt use that which is brought forth for the glory of King Jesus. Lord, we commit ourselves, we commit this time, and Lord, we commit the preaching of Thy Word to Thee. Lord, bless it all together, we pray. Lead us on with Thyself for the sake of Christ. We ask these things. Amen. Amen. This morning we are going to continue our look at the graces that come to the heart of a believer as a product. I say that with all underscoring, as a product of the Holy Spirit's act of regeneration and are being placed in union with Jesus Christ. Let me emphasize again that what we see here and what we talk about must be absolutely clear in our minds. We must be clear on three things if we are to understand the Word of God from Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 aright. The first thing, and I have said this before, this may sound like something that you have heard, indeed you have, but we must understand this, that the list of graces that we have here in verse 22 that are called the fruit of the Spirit are just that. They are produced in us by the power of the Holy Ghost and by no other means. There is no way in which a child of God will know the fruit of the Spirit that's called love except the Holy Ghost brings it to him. There will be no way in which your heart will know the joy of God unless it is the Holy Ghost that produces that joy within you. It's not something that you can get for yourself by disciplines or by desire or by knowledge. It is the fruit of the Spirit. That's the first thing we must be absolutely clear about. The second thing is that the fruit of the Spirit is a result and not an objective. The fruit of the Spirit is a result. These are not things that you and I strive after. You could strive to have love in your heart all you want to. You're not going to find it. You can strive to, in whatever way you want, to gain peace within, but you're never going to know it because it's a fruit of the Spirit of God. These things that are listed for us as such wonderful graces and gifts from the hand of God to the heart of a believer, these are results of the Holy Spirit producing His virtues within our hearts. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13 tells us that all these things, which amount to, in many ways, a picturing of true sanctifying grace in the heart of a believer, this is sanctification outward. That sanctification, it says in 2 Thessalonians 2, is through the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And then there's a third thing that you must keep in mind, and that is this, that there must be a regenerating work of the Holy Ghost before this sanctification, this holiness can begin. You will not know love until you've been born again. You will not have joy in your Christian experience until you've been made alive in Jesus Christ. No matter what we might hear people saying outside about how you can have the joy of God or how you can have a peace of heart by simply doing this or that. No, sir, you are only able to have the true joy, the fullness of joy in your heart or the peace or any of these other things after you believe on Jesus Christ and have been made alive in Him. Last week, or actually it was a couple weeks ago, we noticed that love was the first in the order of graces that was brought to the heart of a believer. That is no mistake. Neither is there any mistake that joy is the second in this list of the fruit of the Spirit. I would suggest to you this morning that there is an inseparable link between these two. They go hand in hand. Where you find the first, then you find the second. They are meant to go together. Let me use a bit of an illustration. My dad loved trains. Anybody who knows my dad would say he was not just a lover of trains, he was train crazy. He loved anything that has to do with trains. It may have been because my grandfather worked on a railroad and retired from the railroad. My dad, as a small boy, got to ride the trains all the time. Well, he loved trains, and he had books about trains. And I can remember oftentimes coming into the house or going over to see my dad, and he had just gotten some new book about a train, and here was this picture of this old puffer belly locomotive. And he said, come look at this. This thing is great. You know, this is a 4x4x2. You know, well, that means the groupings of the wheels. Or this is a this or this is a that. Or this is Little Nelly, the puffer belly or something, you know, this kind of thing. It was just, here's these trains, you know, and I grew up looking, here's the locomotive. But then you know something? They hardly ever showed you just the locomotive by itself. They wouldn't show you much of the train, but they'd always include a second thing, especially if it was one of those old steam locomotives. The electric trains don't have this anymore, but steam locomotives always had attached to it a coal car. And it was just painted up exactly the same as a locomotive. They were a set. They went together. Whenever you saw the one, you saw the other. The locomotive was always first, but there was always the coal car. May I put it to you this morning that as far as the train of the fruit of the Spirit that we see coming to the hearts of the believers, yes, love is the first and primary thing that we see given to us by God. And we'll discuss that again very briefly in a moment. But may I suggest to you that love has its coal car? That with the love of God comes the joy of the Lord. And may I just use this image to suggest this truth to you, that joy, like the coal that was fed into that puffer belly, joy is the fuel for the believer's life. The joy of the Lord is the fuel. It is the strength of every believer's life. Love comes to us when we are regenerated. Let me say this. Again, let me just reaffirm to you that love and joy and peace, these are not the first things that the Holy Spirit brings to our hearts. The very first work that the Holy Spirit ever does on a man's heart is He calls him effectually. The Holy Spirit comes and He convicts a man of sin. But after a man is regenerated and the impartation of spiritual life is made, the very first things that are graciously produced in the heart of a believer is love and joy. Love and joy. Last time, a couple weeks ago, when we considered this first in the list of the fruit of the Spirit, our proposition from that moment was that love is the principal grace that the Holy Spirit produces in every believer upon conversion. The regenerate heart must know the love of God in Christ. When I suggested that proposition to you, it was with the focus, it was with the attempt to direct your mind to this, that when a believer is regenerated, that believer is led by the Spirit of God to behold Christ. The Spirit of God is so wonderful to us. You know, the very first thing that we could have happen to us when we are regenerated is that the Holy Spirit could wave over us the law of God, and we could be terrorized by what we see. Indeed, some have known the preparation of the Holy Ghost in preparing their hearts for regenerating, being made alive in Christ, and that they have been made afraid and in terror of the law of God. But the Holy Spirit, when He regenerates our heart, He shows us Christ. He puts before our eyes the answer to our sin. He puts before us the love of God in Christ. He lets us know, yes, you have been a sinner condemned. You have been a sinner that was under the power of sin, but open your eyes now and see you are the beloved of the Lord. He has undertaken to save your soul. Yes, the focus is for us to see Christ, but now I want you to understand that the Holy Ghost also, coupled with that work, with that locomotive, attaches the second thing that must and does attend with that work. Whereas the focus was in the giving of love to us was upon the Lord Himself, now the focus is shifted to us. I will say this though, the focus is not shifted to the believer to look upon what he finds in himself, but what the believer experiences by looking away from himself. Let me say that again, because that may have been a little bit confusing. When we are led by the Spirit of God to see the love of God, our hearts are fixed on Him. We love Him because He first loved us. There is the love that wells up in the heart. But then the Spirit of God whispers, do you see what's taking root in yourself? You're looking away to Christ. What's happening within you? You're looking at the blessedness of His atoning work. What's happening within your heart? Don't look at what's within you. Don't look at your esteeming of your own self or of your merits or of any other thing. You're looking away to Christ, but I want you to know, I want you to take knowledge. What's happening in your heart? Joy. When you look away to Jesus, can I put it in a nutshell? When you look away to Jesus, you'll find that joy is starting to flood into your soul. That's the way of it. That's God's means of bringing you the fullness of joy. You look away to Jesus and you find your soul being swept over with joy. Dr. Cairns, in his book on the fruit of the Spirit, talks of when he was asked to give a definition of joy. Now, let me just step back and say, I'm glad this is not me trying to give a definition to joy, because then every eyebrow would go up and go, oh yeah, we know, here comes another. This is Dr. Cairns' definition of joy that he did on the spur of a moment when a man called him up on the telephone and said, what's joy? He said, okay, here we go. This is what joy is. Then he had to call the man back and find out what he said so that he could write it down in his book. But he said this, in the general sense, joy is the pleasure a person feels at the remembrance, possession, or prospect of something he believes to be of value. The pleasure. You look at something that you possess. You look at something that you remember. You look at something that holds forth a wonderful prospect to you, and you in your heart know the pleasure of it. Now that's in a general sense. We do that when we look at the things that we have around us. We take joy in the things of our families or whatever else. But in a spiritual sense, spiritual joy comes to the enlightened heart on a much higher plane. We are full of joy by the power of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost brings us the joy of the Lord. Not just my joy, not something that's contrived from myself, not a joy that's worked up within myself. Oh, can you see, when we said that love was first a reflection last week of that which was in the heart of Christ Himself, for God is love and Christ is God, therefore Christ is love. Love was known by Christ, it was shown by Christ in His perfection. May I put it to you this way then? The joy that you and I get from the Lord, the joy that will be your strength, is not a joy that is a response of your old man, of your own carnal heart to the things of God. It is the joy of the Lord that is brought to you. Hallelujah! When the Lord brings a joy to me, it's His own joy that He implants within my soul by grace. I reflect that joy that He has over me. This is going to sound somewhat strange, and you're going to say, Mark has gone off the deep end. We need to take a collection for his treatment. There is a place for feeling in the Christian experience. Now, you know how much I preach against feelings here. You say, this guy has gone wacky. He is definitely, we need to do something to help him. There is a place for feeling in the Christian experience, but let me qualify it by saying this. That this feeling is that which is centered on what we have just come to know of the love of God for us. The two coupled together, again, let me stress to you, your joy is coupled to the love of God for you and the love that the Lord has shown to you. Your joy comes from understanding, my God loves me. I I take pleasure in that. That is a delight. That is a rejoicing to my soul. Joy is God's grace that brings strength to the heart of every believer. Again, my proposition, you this morning can know the fullness of joy. Now, let's not confuse our terms. Okay, let's not confuse our terms. The joy that is spoken of here is not a grace who is, in, with its idea, interchangeable with a word that we call happiness. Joy is not happiness. There is a vast difference between the two. Joy is a product of the Holy Ghost as we see Christ's love for us. Happiness is something quite different. If you will allow me, I'm going to give you one of my own definitions here at this point, although it's much shorter than Dr. Cairns, and I feel very happy about that. Happiness. Think with me, please. Happiness is man's interpretation of his circumstances. Do I need to say that again? Happiness is man's interpretation of his circumstances. He looks at what he is experiencing and judges this is good or this is bad. If it's good, he's happy. If it's bad, he's unhappy. A man interprets his circumstances. There is then a sense in which a verdict is needed for happiness to be recognized. You understand that? You have to decide whether something is making you happy or not. You may say, oh, that's silly. I just know, no, that's absolutely the truth. You render a verdict on your circumstance. This makes me happy, or this makes me sad. And you know the funny thing? Is that your verdict changes with the wind. You can be happy, blissfully happy in your own mind because your circumstances have been just wonderful and here I am, I'm happy, and then all of a sudden, something as silly as eating something that doesn't sit well with your stomach, you feel funny inside, and all of a sudden you feel like, oh, you know, I'm not so sure that I'm happy about that after all. You know, you know what I'm saying. Our happiness is as fickle a thing as ever there was. You pass a verdict on your happiness. There is no such verdict with joy. There is no such interpretation with joy. Joy is not something that you look at your circumstance and say, oh, I'm joyful. No. There is no such thing as a verdict with joy. Like the criteria for judgment with happiness, the way you judge whether you're happy or not is also something that is nebulous and changeful. Sometimes the criteria that you and I use to see if we're happy is simply this. How do I feel about myself? How does this situation, how does this circumstance make me feel about myself? Well, then I'm happy. Or, oh, I'm unhappy. Sometimes the criteria is, did I get what I wanted? I got what I wanted. I'm happy. I didn't get what I wanted. I'm so unhappy. You know, sometimes the criteria for making our verdict of whether we're happy or not is nothing more than a whimsical feeling. A whimsy comes over. So, oh, this is great. And there we are, happy. You ladies know this all the time, don't you? When you go, well, I'm not going to say it. Gentlemen, you know this too. When you go shopping. And what you see there, and oh, this is wonderful, I'm sure I'm going to love this. And you get home and you go, why did I buy that? Why did I buy that? You know that what I'm saying is the truth. And yes, we do the same thing. Yeah, we go over to Lowe's or Home Depot and we come home, why did I buy that? Okay, so there you have it. But I'm trying to establish this thing for you, and I want you to be very clear with me that happiness, how you interpret the circumstance that you are in, that is not the joy of the Lord. The joy of God's own heart is that which is a product of the Spirit of God. It is a gift. It is a grace. It is a result. It is not a verdict. Now, I want you to understand it. I want the whole of our message boils down to this, your understanding this truth, and not confusing happiness for the joy of the Lord. In fact, to give you an example of what I'm talking about, it is very possible to have the joy of the Lord and yet have your circumstances be absolutely horrendous. The Lord speaks to His disciples in John chapter 16 about their possibly suffering for His name's sake. He tells them about all the different things that perhaps they will encounter. And as He discusses with them that their joy may be full, even though they are led to suffer, He uses an illustration that is a very powerful one. He says in verse 21 of John 16, He says, "A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow." Now, I don't know any woman who has ever gone through bearing a child who says, "This is the most wonderful thing. I can't get enough of this. I just wish I could do it every day." It's not a happy time, is it? It's a sorrowful time. In fact, if you say, "Oh no, it's happy," I say, "Well, the Scripture tells the otherwise, so I don't quite believe you." It says, "The woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish, for the joy that a man is born into the world." Christ is simply using that illustration to teach His disciples, you can be in the very midst of sorrow, you can be in the midst of affliction, you can be in the midst of persecution, and you can still have the joy of the Lord, because joy is not a verdict that is based upon how your circumstances are striking you. You start reading some of the covenanters and the testimonies of the covenanters. Read Jock Purvis's book, Fair Sunshine, about some of the things that the covenanters were having to face because of their faith in Christ and unwillingness to bow to the demands of an English king that says that you must recognize the Church of England and all of its prelacy as the authority in spiritual matters in the land. They said, "We're not going to do it. There's one king but Christ, and we're standing..." And these men were tortured. And I mean tortured for Christ. Some of them were beheaded. Some of them were hung. Some of them were tied to stakes and allowed for the tide to rise until they were drowned. The horrible things that these men endured, you just cannot believe. But you know what seems to strike you as you read through that book? Man after man after man after man. When people would come to him and say, "Oh, I mourn for your place." Some would say, "Oh, mourn not for me. Not for me. For the morning shines bright before me. I stand to see the face of my King. I would not trade my place with any man." James Renick, when he was on the scaffold, asked if he had one last thing to say. He said, "Yes, sir, I sure do. Welcome death. Welcome death. Welcome Christ." How is a man able to do that? Because the joy of the Lord that is a product of having known the love of God in his heart has led him to see this and to know this. His heart is kept by joy. It is his strength in the face of the devil's teeth. I can endure because Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. There's joy in my heart. I'm not happy. The pains that I'm enduring right now, the flames around me, Cranmer standing there, burning, and yet able to rejoice in the Lord. Not a happy time. But the joy of the Lord guarded his heart. My statement to you is simply this, then. Joy is not a judgment. Joy is a response. I've already preached half of my sermon here. I haven't even got into my points. So if I'm redundant, you'll just have to say, well, there he goes. He has to be true to his point, so he knows when he's done. So stick to your points, preacher, so that you can get done. Well, okay. I want you to see as my first thought here regarding joy, I want us to see the believer's response. The believer's response. We said last time that the first thing that the Holy Spirit brings to our hearts is to know the love of God in Christ. You need to know the love of God in Christ. You need to know that God loves you. Joy is the response of the now regenerated heart to the fact that God loves me. Oh, may we see this. May we understand this. I said this last time, but let me just repeat. When the Spirit of God comes to our hearts and regenerates, He comes witnessing. He comes witnessing with a message that floods our souls and eliminates our fear. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, for perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. The Spirit of God comes to my heart and He witnesses to me that the Father of glory loves me. That my Heavenly Father, now the God who was at one point angry with me, as Isaiah 12 says, now turns about. And now I have the comforting of the Lord. You know, you need to memorize that short little chapter. Isaiah chapter 12 is only 6 verses long. And in that day thou shalt say, O God, though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Here you have the Holy Ghost coming to your heart, child of God, when you are saved. I think many of you can testify to this. That when you were first saved, you knew the comfort of the Lord. The Holy Ghost brings to us a knowledge that the Father of glory has put away His anger, and He comforts us by telling us we are His. By telling us we are saved and we shall be kept for His name's sake. The Holy Ghost points us to a wounded side, a thorn-pierced brow, hands that are torn and feet that have been pierced. And the Spirit of God says, can you not see in this dying form the love of God for you? But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Spirit of God tells you that Jesus Christ loves you, that He has always loved you, and because the good shepherd loveth his sheep, he layeth his life down. Then the Holy Spirit speaks of His own love. Again, I mentioned this last time, but to me, this was something that was incredibly unbelievable to my heart to take in. That the Spirit of God, the one who I always thought was, well, He's the convictor. He's the one who shows things that I don't want to see. The Spirit of God loves me. The Spirit of God wants me to go on with God and wants me to be strengthened. He wants me to know that which is truly going to fill up my heart with joy. And so He shows me my Savior. He shows me the Father. What is our response to this witness? Joy. When you start considering all the things that you have in Christ, and I say, I mentioned to you last Sunday night, you need to be thinking as a child of God upon what Christ has done for you at all times. That will be the strength that the Lord gives. You need to be thinking upon what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. And when you do that, you will find that the Spirit of God takes those things and He makes them delightful. Will you think with me just a second? Is it delightful to your soul to think you're at peace with God? That God the Father has His love resting on you. It's not something He takes away. It is resting on you, and He has called you His own. Is it delightful to you to think on these things? Is it delightful to see that your sins are all washed away? Does it do your heart good to think upon that child of God? I don't care. If somebody were to break out with an amen in here, probably wouldn't mind. Is it a delight to your soul to know that all your transgressions and your iniquities are lifted from you and you bear them no more? Is it something that thrills your soul? Most of us will have to say, it is. I'm just telling you. You know what that is? It's the Holy Spirit producing His joy in your heart. That's the joy of the Lord. That's the joy of the Lord. Even the times when the Holy Spirit has to come to us and convict us of our sin, that is something that produces joy. You say, no, we don't. What in the world are you saying? When the Spirit of God comes to me and tells me that I'm a sinner, that I need to get right, when He convicts me of my sin, that is something that I can count as joyous, absolutely. You know why? Because the ones whom the Lord loveth, those are the ones He chastens. You know what the message is when the Lord corrects you? And you children, listen to me. You know what the message is when mommy and daddy spank you and make you do right? The message is that mommy and daddy love you. When the Lord corrects us, the message is that He loves us. Dr. Cairns once said, I would much rather have God speak to me of my sin than to be silent to me altogether. I'd much rather have God come and put His finger on my sin than for me to try to come to God and for the Lord to remain silent to me. As it says in Psalm 28 and verse 1, unto Thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock, be not silent to me, lest if Thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. Oh God, say something to me. Say something to me. He does. He does. And that produces joy within us. The result of a man who has come to the Lord and known all the things that he has in Christ, the result is joy. Joy comes with the knowledge of the love of God in Christ. This, I say, this knowing the joy in your heart, this is no judgment call. This is the Lord's joy, and I delight in seeing what I have in Christ. But I would also point out to you one other thing, that joy is the response to a bright outlook. Joy is the response to a bright outlook. We are going to be with the Lord. The Lord is going to let His love rest upon us all the time, and it's not going to change. You know, I had a couple of old pictures that I was looking at here the last couple of days, and it took me back to my childhood. I mean, I was probably back to the time when I was Jonathan McClurg size. Remembering some people that I used to be around, remembering the place where I was reared, remembering how I enjoyed just living where I was and being. And now I look back at that and I say, you know, it's all changed. Many of these people that I knew back in that time, those so many decades ago, many of these people are already gone. And things change. And I found myself, in some ways, saying this. I hate change. I hate change. Because change always denotes, in some ways, loss. There will be no loss in the presence of Christ. There will be no separation from the fullness of communion with Christ. One of the greatest things that we have to say about change in our own lives that we must come to abhor is that sometimes change brings us out of fellowship with the Lord. We fall away from the Lord because of our sin. That won't happen anymore. A mountaintop forever. We will be with the Lord. That is a joyous thing. And the Lord will love on us. See, how do you know it? Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. If you don't know it, I'm not going to quote it. You're going to just need to look it up. And you need to look it up. The Lord will love on us. I say, as we look at joy, it is first the believer's response to knowing the love of God in his heart. It is not a judgment about your situation or your circumstance. I want us to see also the believer's right. The believer's right. I may say the believer's right to joy. The Holy Ghost comes to the heart of the regenerated man and overcomes the flesh to produce life and a likeness to Christ. The Holy Ghost then places us in Christ and includes us in the number that are called the sons of God. You remember verses like that? John chapter 1 and verse 12. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We are given the place as the sons of God. Do you understand this, believer? When you are put into Jesus Christ, you are given a place with God as a child of God, as a son of God. Not the son, but a son. And so we must say that those graces that Christ purchased for us by His blood to be our portion, those graces are ours by right. I'm going to make a bold statement here, and it may sound kind of funny, but I want you to hear me. Joy is the birthright of every believer. You have, by blood, the right to the joy of the Lord. It may seem sort of strange, no, but that's the truth. That is the truth of it. We have the right to the joy of the Lord. And therefore, I say this, you can't expect it. As a child of God, it ought to be your place to expect the joy of the Lord to be in your heart. I say there is no place for doubting here. You and I may truly look to the Lord to produce joy in us as we look at that which Christ has done for us. Lord, by right, I expect the joy of the Lord to be my portion as I continue to look at the love that was poured out upon me in Jesus Christ. You have the right to expect it. I have another thought. Now, concerning your right, and that is you have the right to ask for it. You have the right to ask for the joy of the Lord. John chapter 16 again. The Lord Jesus says in verse 23, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy might be full." The Lord Jesus is expressly putting before you this morning. Are you hearing me? You have the right to come before the Lord and to ask Him to fill your heart with the joy of the Lord. Now, let me just qualify that. Don't expect that that joy is going to come in any other way than by the Lord bringing you to see Christ again and being able to have you see the love of the Lord again. Because that is the substance, that is the engine that pulls the coal car. When you ask for the Lord to give you the joy of the Lord, you're asking for the Lord for you to see Christ in all His beauty. You're asking for the Lord to reveal Himself, to manifest yourself. Oh, it sounds like John, 1 John chapter 1 all over again. That the Lord would manifest Himself, that we would walk in the light as He is in the light, that we would have fellowship one with another, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. You're asking for the Lord to take away things that cloud your mind and your heart from seeing Christ. You know, there could be things that you've got in your life that are completely clouding your vision of the Savior. There may be things that you're involved in that are clouding your ability to behold Jesus Christ. You may, when you ask the Lord to give you the joy of the Lord or give unto you again the joy of His salvation, you may very well be asking the Lord to cut away some things that ought to be out of your life in the first place. But you have the right to ask. May I put it to you another way? You need to ask. You need to ask. Oh, we need to be asking our God to do this very work within us. So I say, do you wish to know the joy of the Lord? Ask the Lord to show you Christ again. Also, and this is going to sound a little bit of redundancy, here I am, your representative from the redundancy department. I'm sure you've all seen that cartoon there. We can enjoy the joy of the Lord. Does that make any sense? We, by birthright, are meant to enjoy what our Father has given us by covenant blessing. We are meant to enjoy the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is our portion, and we are to enjoy it. And so I come to a question here, which is, I say it's pertinent at this point. Why is the joy of the Lord so important? And why is it listed second? Why is it that we have been given this by right? Why is it that the Lord has made such a point to us? This is yours for to have, to ask for, and to enjoy. Why is this particular grace so important? Here's the reason. Here's the point that I'm trying to get to. It is simply this. And I'm going to have you turn to Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10. Nehemiah is always one of those good Bible drill chapters or books. You know generally where it is, but you don't know exactly where it is. Psalms, Job, Esther, Nehemiah. Back up from Psalms 4. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10. The scripture says, "Then said he unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared." Now, this is the section. "For this day is holy unto our Lord, neither be ye sorry." Now, here's the point. Underline it if you wish. "For the joy of the Lord is our strength," is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. May I make my point? The joy of the Lord is that coal car. The joy of the Lord is to be the strength of the believer. The joy of the Lord, that which you find rooting itself in your heart and soul as you look at the love of God in Christ. That joy enables you to overcome great trials. It is that joy that enables you to cope in the midst of affliction. It is that joy that allows us to be enabled to overcome sin. Let me just simply say to you this. The joy of the Lord is not given to us so that we may simply feel good. The Lord wants His people to feel good about what they have in Christ. That's the joy of the Lord is not something that's only given to you to make you feel good. The Lord has given it for a purpose. And that is this, that it may be your strength. We mentioned a moment ago what the covenanters were able to see because of the joy of the Lord. The ability to endure. The ability to cope. Oh, that's not just their testimony. You read the testimony of countless missionaries who have been on the field and endured all kinds of things. Why were they able to do this? Because of the joy of the Lord. You know, it astounds me. You read the story of C.T. Studd and what he did for the Lord. How he went up and out for decades at a time, living in a hut. In a hut. Happy as a clam. A man who came from... I know I mixed my metaphors, didn't I? He was content. He was delighted. Why? even though he was one who was from an aristocratic family, one who had all kinds of wealth and riches, because of the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord. You can say what you will, but this is the truth of God's Word. I say to you, the joy of the Lord is your strength. What your heart learns, what your heart experiences, that joy that comes to your inner man as a result of your beholding and knowing the love of God in Christ, that is your strength to go on in life. May I put it to you simply this way? The man who knows the joy of the Lord is a person who will live in Christian victory. The man who knows the joy of the Lord is the man who will live in Christian victory. And I say this is why it is so important for us to be looking away unto Christ. We might make a conclusion here, and I'll do this. We might say, in fact, one of you might even say, you mean I don't have to work up character? I don't have to work up understanding and the like in order to have the strength of the Lord? No. I am very unpopular with many people. And I will remain so when I say things like what I'm going to say. Character will not bring you the joy of the Lord. Working to have character, working to have discipline, will not bring you the joy of the Lord. You may say, well, it does many beneficial things. Well, yeah, there are things that can be done. We all have to strive to be the best that we can be before God. But that's not the way you have joy. Joy comes in one way only. It is a grace that is a product of the ministry of the Holy Ghost as the believer sees the love of God in Christ, no way else. I say this, I want you to understand that the joy of the Lord comes as a covenant right. It is a covenant right. God has given it to us in Christ. My last thought. The believer's responsibility. We've seen the believer's response, the believer's right, now the believer's responsibility. And here I just simply want to make a brief word of application regarding our responsibility, our walk. I want to say something first about the presence of joy. Some in this room may be wondering, do I have joy? I don't feel like I have joy. In fact, I'm not sure I can remember the last time I felt that I had joy. You know, some of us may be here looking at our hearts and concluding that we absolutely just don't have any joy. And you know, some of us would also hear our flesh whispering to us that if you don't have joy, and joy is a product of the Holy Ghost, it must be that you're not saved. Isn't that sometimes the logic to where our mind would go? If you don't have the joy of the Lord, you can't be saved, because everybody who has the joy of the Lord has salvation. And let me ask you to think with me again on that question I asked you a moment ago. Child of God, is it true that you have no pleasure in thinking on sins forgiven? Do you have no pleasure when it comes to thinking about what you have in Christ? Do you gain no delight from this? Oh, let me say this. If you have but one drop of delight in your soul that you are in Christ and are thankful for what Christ has done, I say that that is an evidence of joy. We must not go down the route where we think that because we are not full of joy, that we have no joy. May I give you a bit of an illustration from my own testimony? Maybe some of you have encountered this, maybe, or been exposed to this, or witnessed this. But I used to be very, and when it comes to the subject of joy, I used to be very confused and convicted when I would see those who seem to have great joy. Perhaps you would see some missionary come back from the field and you just see this person, boy, this person's got the joy of the Lord. This person has the power of God. And I look at them and I look at me and I don't, boy, I look at that. I'm nothing like that. Therefore, I have no joy. Is that a right assessment? Some of these people would cause me to be in awe. You ever been in awe of somebody? You felt, boy, this person's a really godly person. They've got the joy of the Lord. I'm just in awe. And I regret that I don't have that. And I used to be confused in my mind to think that joy equaled euphoria. Here's this person that's just bubbling over with the Lord, and you know, I don't have any of that. Must be, man, there's something extremely wrong with me. And again, I was taught that good character and habits would lead me to the place where they were. You get good habits, a strong Christian character, and you'll have what they've got. Not so. That is not real. I am going to guard what I say very, very carefully. I am not casting aspersion on any man in my mind. I'm not thinking of a person. And I am not trying to say, beware of people who come back from places or seem to be overflowing with the joy of the Lord. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is, if they say the reason why they arrived at that point in their Christian walk was because of something that had to do with themselves, that joy is not real. It is mind manipulation. Or whatever you want to say it is not real. The joy of the Lord is a product of the Holy Ghost. And there I say, there is absolutely no reason to exalt the joy of another man if that joy doesn't exalt Christ. If a joy that a believer says they have exalts something about themselves, their person, their disciplines, their frame of heart or mind, it is not real joy. And might I say, there's much to doubt a show like that. And I will say this, having said that, I know I sound harsh on that, but it's the truth. When a man truly comes back from someplace and he sees, you take a Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor was full of the joy of the Lord. But why was Hudson Taylor full of the joy of the Lord? Because Hudson Taylor was full of Christ. You read his testimonies, you read his secrets for spiritual blessing or spiritual power. You see the man on his knees. You see the man in worship of Christ. You see the man taken up with who Christ is. You see the man overwhelmed with the power of prayer through the name of Christ. And he comes back and radiates the joy of the Lord, and people are astounded. But they're not astounded with Hudson Taylor. They're astounded with Hudson Taylor's Savior and God. This morning, child of God, my word of admonition to you is simply this. You may not have the fullness of the joy that you wish, but that does not mean that there is no joy at all. One man said on this subject, joy imperfect is joy begun. Joy imperfect is joy begun. There's another thing I want you to see regarding your responsibility, and it has to deal with this subject. And that is that many Christians think that they should experience deep spiritual joy without much spiritual thought. Oh, we should be able to have the joy of the Lord. Well, really? Are you spending time with Christ? Well, no, not that much. Well, what makes you think that you're going to experience the joy of the Lord? There is no such thing. No such thing. Let me just say it bluntly to you. If you are looking to be joyous in your heart and your life, and you're not willing to walk with Christ and to do those things that He has commanded, when He says, if you love me, keep my commandments, if you're not willing to walk with Christ, you are not going to know the joy of the Lord. This is not rocket science. This is what you call joy 101. If you want to know the joy of the Lord, start walking with the Lord. If you want to know the Lord's joy in your heart, fellowship with the Father and with the Son. I know I'm sounding harsh here, but this is where it is at. Oh, child of God. You can have the fullness of joy. You can have the fullness of joy. It is yours to have. Be encouraged. Be uplifted. Oh, may your hearts be strengthened within you. You can have the joy of the Lord. And how sweet a way it is. How sweet a way it is for you to get the joy. Oh, it is not a hard thing. It is not a miserable thing. It is not a wanting thing for you to spend time with Christ. It is not something that you'll say, oh, how dark are the hours, or how miserable is my way, how much of a waste of time it is to me to spend time in the presence of Christ, or to think in my heart upon what He has done for me, or to set my heart again to the love of God. You'll not lack. How sweet a thing it is for you to give yourself again to Christ. Oh, take up that walk. Go to Christ and know the joy of the Lord. That's what I'm saying. But don't let yourself think that you can toy with the things of the world or meddle with the things that have nothing to do with Christ and think that you're going to come away with the joy of the Lord. My last admonition is one that I've already given, so I'll just briefly touch it. Again, that is, ask for the joy. Will you this morning ask? Will you this morning turn your heart to your Savior and say, oh, come again to my soul. Walk with me. Let me be as one who is in the light as Thou art in the light. Let me be as one who is led by my God to see the glory of Jesus Christ in His Word. Lord, illumine every word, illumine every passage. Let me see some sweet thing for my soul. Will you ask this of God? Oh, may you hear the words of the Lord to your own heart in this. Child of God, may you take what I'm saying to you seriously this morning. You need to come and give yourself to Christ. When you do, the Holy Ghost will do something in your heart. He will do something in your heart. He will produce that which you will look back at and with your own mouth give testimony, this is my strength. I'm saying He will give to you the joy of the Lord. Will you come? Will you come? Before we go, I must say there's one thing that I have to address, and then we're done. I mentioned at the very beginning of our service that these graces that we talk about here are only things that are found in the heart of a regenerated man. In other words, may I put it to you a little more direct? You will not know these things unless you are saved. I would hate to think that there's one person in this room that would be willing to walk out the door this morning and say, I have no interest in what you're talking about. No interest whatever in knowing the love of God. no interest whatever in knowing the joy that comes as a product of the Holy Ghost. If you're here without Christ, let me say a word. Come to Christ. Come to Him today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And know what we're talking about. Believers, if you have some joy, thank God. Pray for more of it. You can't get enough of a good thing. Pray for more of Christ. Well, that's the Lord's word for us this morning. We trust the Lord will bless it to our hearts for His name's sake. Let's all pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, we're thankful that Thou dost not withhold Thyself from Thy people, that Thou dost come to them, Thou dost show forth Thy heart to them, Thou dost show forth to us what we can expect from Thee. Lord, I pray this morning that Thou wilt help us as we would seek to give ourselves to Thee. Lord, allow the goodness and grace of the Lord to be our portion as we would find ourselves coming to Thee and asking, O Lord, let me walk in the light as Thou art in the light, that I might love Christ and know His love to me and hence experience the joy of the Lord. Lord, do bless us now as we leave this place. We pray, O God, that Thou wilt keep our hearts and minds close to Thyself. We pray that Thou wilt protect us from the wicked one and all the designs that he would have to snatch away from this ground that seed that has been planted. Bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.